Well, Westminster Confession, Chapter 8, Paragraph 2, and it's the second half that we look at this morning, but we'll read the whole paragraph. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So here we look at the second half, the part beginning, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. So it's the manner of the incarnation and the person of Christ. So first of all, Christ's conception. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27. Luke chapter 1 and verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And then verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And we can notice here the work of the Holy Ghost, the work of the Holy Spirit. It is particularly the Holy Spirit who in Scripture is shown to be the immediate divine agency of action upon human nature, and that is true even of Christ's human nature. Later on we read the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was given the Spirit without measure. He was anointed to preach glad tidings to the poor. And in Romans 8:11 we're told that it was that the Spirit raised him, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. So also it is the Holy Spirit who is here said to be active in the conception of the human nature of the Lord Jesus. Gabriel tells Mary enough and no more, and that's true for us. Also, we can notice that Christ nevertheless is called that holy thing in verse 35 of Luke 1. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, or that which is holy. He is without sin despite having become a man. Christ was not condemned in himself under the covenant of works. He was not descended from Adam by ordinary generation, and therefore did not sin in him or fall with him in his first transgression. And he was subject, as we saw earlier in this paragraph, to the common infirmities of man under the curse, yet not at all because of any sin of his own, but only as the substitute of his people, fulfilling the law of God and yet bearing the penalty of transgression of that law in terms of the, as he fulfilled the obligations of the covenant of works on behalf of his people. So the virgin birth, we are to understand the reason for it is not that sin is physical, but because the covenant of works was made with Adam, and with him all his descendants by ordinary generation. And so the Lord Jesus was not descended from Adam by ordinary generation. And the Lord Jesus became a man in time. He always was God, and he became a man in time. So the proof text is given, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when the fullness of time was come, he became a man, he was born of a woman, when the fullness of time was come. Christ was not a man from eternity. He was always God. He didn't cease to be God, but he became a man in the fullness of time. It was always God's purpose from eternity that he should become a man, but he became a man in the fullness of time. The what are known as the theophanies of the Old Testament, those times when the Lord appeared with the appearance of a man, they were an indication. They weren't God incarnate, but they were an indication that the Lord Jesus would become a man. But then secondly, he's still the Son of God. He's still the Son of God. When the Lord Jesus became a man, he did not cease to be the second person of the Godhead. So Gabriel told Mary that which was born of her would be called the Son of God in Luke 1:35. And in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 9, speaking of Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he was still fully God. He did not cease to be God, and there was no change in the three persons of the Godhead. He was still God. He became a man, but he didn't cease to be God. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5. Whose are the fathers? Speaking of the Jews, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So there the Lord Jesus is declared to be God blessed forever. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh, and that is the correct reading. Some of the modern versions have who was manifest in the flesh, but the correct reading is God was manifest in the flesh. And he suffered in his human nature. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered in the flesh, in his human nature. God does not suffer. God is blessed forever. But the Lord Jesus, a divine person, suffered in his human nature. And it's very important to be clear on that point, because it has been a matter of some controversy in recent years. God is blessed forever. God does not suffer. But the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, having taken to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, he suffered in the entirety of his human nature, in body and in soul. So that the Lord Jesus is fully God and fully man. Our confession of faith says, so that two whole, perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition or confusion. There is no conversion of the divine into the human or the human into the divine. There was no composition. It wasn't two persons being brought together. There was no confusion. There was no mixing of the two natures. Two distinct natures, yet one person. And we'll see in paragraph 7 when we come to it how that this is not contradicted by such passages as in Acts 20, where he refers to the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood, that one, that the person of Christ can be signified by a title relating to one nature, where at the same time the thing being said of him relates to the other nature. This language here, the without conversion, composition or confusion and so on, that's the language of the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. The Westminster Confession takes in that language. They drew from the past, and what was good from the past, they embraced and as were absorbed into the Westminster Confession of Faith. The doctrine of the person of Christ and the two natures came under great attack in the early centuries of the church. The Nestorians, for example, taught that there were two persons. The Eutychians, that there was only one nature and the human was absorbed into the divine and so on. There was I think it's been described as a thicket of heresies to do with the Trinity and also to do with the person of Christ. The modern notion of divine blood is in fact a concession to this. It's a merging of the two natures, and as such it's a concession to a heresy that was refuted long, long ago. We must keep clear in our minds two distinct natures, one person. There's nothing quite like that. There's no real analogy that we can say, well, it's like this, because it isn't really like anything else. Christ is one Christ, one person, and yet two distinct natures. And so that's our third thing, one person and the only mediator. which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. The text given, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that although he suffered and died in his human nature, the resurrection and exaltation of Christ nonetheless declared him to be the Son of God with power. It declared his claims to be absolutely true. It vindicated all that he declared about himself, and it declared him to be more particularly the mediator with all power in heaven and in earth. He had all power as the second person of the Godhead, but this is speaking particularly that the triune God had appointed that Christ as God and man, exalted, that he should be the Son of God with power. The correct understanding of that verse is that with power refers to the Son of God. In other words, not that he was declared with power, although that's true, but that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, the powerful Son of God, the one whose name is above every name. So that his resurrection, his bodily resurrection, and his glorification in his human nature demonstrated the truth that he was indeed God manifest in the flesh. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There Christ is very clearly declared to be a man. He has a complete human nature as well as a complete divine nature united in the one person. How thankful we should be that such a suitable and altogether suitable and altogether becoming high priest and mediator is made known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. One who is God and man, a sinless man, a substitute for men, yet able to take away infinite guilt and bear the wrath of God and rise again and be exalted as our intercessor at God's right hand. There is no one like him. There is no other mediator, but we need no other. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator between God and men.